Find your place in the book of Acts with me this morning, would you? The book of Acts there in the New Testament. If you find Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then right after the Gospels, you will find the book of Acts. We've been studying through that. The Lord's been helping us, and we understood in the very first message that that the book of Acts has been given quite a few descriptions, and I don't know that there's a perfect one, but we, you know, it's been described as the Acts of the Apostles. It's been described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Church, the New Testament Church. But if I, in my opinion, I believe it could be summed up as this: the Acts of Almighty God. Because we see God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working perfectly together and seeing His church come forth with great power and effectiveness, and how He's intricately working in the lives of the ones we've studied, and today will be no exception as we will look at the life, the salvation of Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, if you would. Acts chapter 9. Everybody doing okay? I'm going to try that again. Everybody doing okay? Y'all ready to look at the Word of God? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord God, we can't understand Your Word outside of Your Spirit. And so, Lord God, upon that truth, I'm asking, Spirit of God, would You illumine our hearts and our minds to that truth? We want Your Word and we want Your will. And we want You to be glorified in our lives, Lord, today and every day. But I am praying, oh God, that You would look down upon us with mercy and grace. And Lord, pour Your presence upon us in such a way that we will leave here changed. And we will leave here, Lord, better because of Your Word and because of the Spirit of God working. So we ask these things by faith, trusting in Thee. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Look with me there in Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to read several verses here, starting with verse 1. Excuse me. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, now you need to note that in your Bible, this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled this, God Can Save Anybody. God can save anyone. God is able. Do you believe that, church? If I didn't believe that, I would not be standing here before you this morning. Because number one, I don't see how God could save a sinner like me, but He did. But number two, I wouldn't want to be in anything that I didn't truly believe God is making an eternal difference in lives all around us. And if I didn't truly believe that God says He will save, I'm telling you, I wouldn't be here. But I am here to declare by the authority of the Word of God, God can save anybody. And He will save anybody. It is the Lord God who tells us that He wills that all men be saved. The Word of God says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm glad God looks over this sin-cursed world and every nation, every tribe, every people, every family, every person, and He has a desire for them to come to Christ. That ought to do something to our hearts, church. That ought to do something to help us and to encourage us. God can do anything. And you know, it's like those disciples when they talked about a rich man being saved. The disciples said, they didn't say this in the exact words, but they were hinting to the fact that, Lord, then who can be saved? If these people can be saved, if it's possible, if this is actually possible for a rich man to be saved, then they question that the validity of that statement. And God, Jesus, said this: with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I'm here to declare that we are going to see an evidence of that found right here in the book of Acts chapter 9 as we see the salvation of Saul. You know, you've probably heard that statement. When pigs fly. I heard that statement for the first time when I was in the fifth grade. Now, I can't believe I'm sharing this story with you, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. I was in the fifth grade, and I learned that statement. And in the fifth grade in Ms. Dominic's class, I of course, was lost at the time, didn't know the Lord. And my mother is here to attest, and all my other family members, I am a different man today by the grace of God. But I'm surprised I still have ears. Is that true, Ms. Tina? Amen. My mom used to try to, you know, twist them to where they wouldn't twist anymore. And it worked. Amen. But I don't recommend you try that at home unless you, oh, never mind. All right. But I remember being in that class, and I was a troublemaker. I was a clown there, wanted to cut up more than learn. And in that class, in that fifth grade class, I had probably my first crush on the prettiest girl in that class. And I sure did. And I said, you know what? We should be practicing our handwriting, so I'm going to write this pretty girl a note. And I did. I wrote that note, and I basically wrote something like this: would you be my girlfriend? Well, I was feeling really good until I got the note back. The note back, this precious little girl wrote back in perfect handwriting, "When pigs fly." Well, to the next one. Her response had helped greatly combat any pride in my life, I'm here to tell you. It was a humbling experience, and I'm thankful for it because I did get the best one after all. Amen. And you see, that word "when pigs fly" just simply means never. And you know, there are people in this world, honestly, that even Christians look at and say there's no way ever that that person could be saved. They say never. But I want to tell you, God has a different outlook on that one. God can save anybody. And He will save anybody. And Saul of Tarsus, the man that we are looking at today, truly experienced that salvation. I'm sure there were Christians in Jerusalem. There were at least Christians there in Damascus that if they would have heard at the time before even Saul arrived that, hey, I wonder if that man who's wreaking havoc in the New Testament church, who's taking our families and ripping us apart and even killing some, I wonder if he could ever come to know Jesus as his Savior. I wonder, I don't know this for a fact, but I wonder if there were some people that said, no, no way. That man is so oblivious to the truth. That man is so blinded. That man is so calloused. That man is so confused. That man cannot be saved. There's no way. But look what God did. look what God did, and to proving any naysayers wrong. And but let me just put a positive spin on it too. Perhaps there were some brethren in Damascus. We don't know for sure exactly who. I don't know for sure who. If there was, but perhaps there were some believers somewhere that knew of Saul of Tarsus who were praying for his salvation. Just maybe. Just maybe. And I think that God, in His mercy and grace, came down upon this man. And we're going to see the testimony right here with our remaining time. Can I say something right here? It is truly obvious to our scriptures that Saul was considered a very unlikely candidate for salvation because of how rough he was and because how hard he was towards the Christians. But I want to say here, and here another idiom that is used, and things that never happen. Even the Chinese have one, and they say this will never happen unless the sun would rise from the west, is what they say as the probability of something never happening. But can I say this very dogmatically, church? The truth is, the probability of anyone being saved would be 0% outside of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's not possible. My heart is dark. I love self. I came into this world loving self. And that's the way I enjoyed. But God came after me and revealed Himself to me in several ways. And He does the same to you and the whole world. He first of all shows Himself through creation. His power and His glory is demonstrated in the heavens. We know that He reveals Himself specifically through the Word of God, and also through something He gave every human being called a conscience that He gives to reveal Himself. But then He still comes pursuing us by the power of the Holy Spirit to show us our need to be saved. So we look at the Apostle Paul and we look at his life now, he's by the name of Saul, as someone who God saved. And I want to see three truths that we see in Saul's conversion that applies to every single sinner, every single person on this earth who desires to be saved by the grace of God. Number one, I want us to look at that he was a sinner blinded by his own way. You see, he was indeed blinded. His heart was alienated from God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4. And he, the Bible says there, look there in verse 1, he was breathing out threatenings, the Word of God says. And look what else it says. And slaughter. He wanted to murder them. He wanted to take them out. He wanted to disrupt and destroy the church there. And by the way, as we see here, he was so serious about this, he went to the high priest. And he wasn't just trying to persecute the Christians there in Jerusalem. Listen to what Saul was doing. Damascus is about 150 miles away from Jerusalem. So Christianity is beginning to spread. It's beginning to do exactly what God created it to do, for people to get out and start telling people about Christ. Churches being planted. But then Saul said, I'm not just satisfied with rounding up Christians right around town here. I'm taking a trip to Damascus, and I'm going to get permission. And that's what he does. He gets permission, and he goes there. And he goes, it says here, to Damascus, to the synagogues. And he says, makes this statement here, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women. You need to note that. If you underline your Bible, you need to note those two words, the way. You notice that the Bible doesn't just talk about he was going after people of a certain building type. He was not going after people with a certain denomination type. He wasn't going after people of what any kind of glamour they demonstrated. He was going after the people who walked in the way. Who walked in the way of Christ. That's the best way that we can be identified as Christians, folks. It's not by the looks of our auditorium sanctuaries. It's not by the looks of our campus, of our facilities. Those things matter. But to truly be identified as being in the way, you need to be sold out living for Jesus. That is what they saw here. And Paul says, I want to go after those people who are living like the Lord Jesus, who are proclaiming Him, who are seeking to follow Him. That's who I'm going after. So we see here he went. And he was a man going after his own way. Isaiah 53 says this and describes all of us coming into this world. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Get this, church. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, every one of us in this room, everybody breathing air in this room has a tendency to go their own way. And we come into this world wanting to do our own thing. Regardless of what God may do, there's a desire in there that says, you know what, I want to do it my way. And Saul had a desire that he was going to do things his way, and that was to wreak havoc on the church. He was blinded. We see in Proverbs 21:2, every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. He had convinced himself. He had been convinced by the blindness of his heart that he was doing a right thing by persecuting Christians. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways, it said, the Bible says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, Paul, who in the name of religion, in the name of a righteous religion, if you will, was putting people in prison and was killing innocent people in the name of religion. We see that happening even in our day in different sects. It's happened in Christianity. It's happening in Islam. It happens in Hinduism. You look over there in India. You look at places around the world, and people in the name of religion show forth hate and wrath and murder and destruction because they're blinded. They think their way is right, but they're blind. And even Paul will admit that in Philippians 3 when he declares that all these things that he did. In fact, let me go over there and read that very quickly. In Philippians chapter number 3, he says this in verse number 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now listen to what he goes on to say. This is what he could boast in. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Get this, concerning zeal. And what does he say next, church? He says this, persecuting the church. He thought he was adding points up, if you will, in heaven because of the wrath he was bringing upon the church. He was blind. You see, Satan has blinded many minds to think that the path they are going is right, but indeed it's wrong. And how do we find that out? We find that out in the Word of God. This is what declares our way. This is what makes the pathway clear, is this book, the Word of God, the Bible. It makes the way clear. And Paul, thank God, because he responded to the Lord, we see that he's actually going to write most of the New Testament. We see how God's going to use him after he becomes a child of God. Can I just say this? May we never be insistent in our own way. It's very dangerous. I was had the privilege of just a couple days ago being up in Highlands, North Carolina. Has anybody ever had the privilege of going to Dry Falls? Anybody been to Dry Falls? Brother Bill Weatherly, thank you for mentioning that place. That is a great trip. It's a great family trip, and it's a great time. But it's the falls that you can actually walk under. It's just beautiful coming over, and you got probably a 20-foot wide space that you can walk under and look out over the valley and the waterfalls coming over. It's just an hour and a half, 2 hours from here. But one of the things that it said, and the path is paved all the way down. They got nice fence rails up. It's safe in that regard. But as you come down about halfway, there's a little plaque there very clearly that says, of course, it's very dangerous to go beyond this point, go over the fencing, if you will. And it did say this. It said, there has been serious injury and deaths that have occurred at this spot, going past the fence, of course. And it said, made one statement that stood out to me, and I said, honey, that's enough to convince me. It said this, and that's, it was being polite, but it still was very clear. Please do not be the next victim. And I read between the lines any way you can think of there, but I understood that that was not the way I needed to go. I did not need to press over that, but there were others that thought maybe because they could get a better view of the waterfall, perhaps they could be just try to be courageous and brave or a certain kind of picture. Whatever the case may have been, people decided to go their way. instead of the way that was given. And I do believe that the Lord God shows us here in the Word of God that every man comes into this world wanting to go their own way, a way that leads to destruction. But God is putting a sign up called the Bible, and He's saying, don't go that way, go my way. And we see that is the way of the cross. And look at how what happens to Saul in this situation. We see, number one, he was a sinner blinded by his own way. But number two, look with me, please. He was sought after by Jesus Christ. Look there, as we see in our text again, there in verse number three. He was on his way to Damascus. You know he was upset. You know he was wanting to take people into custody, maybe even murder some. But he came, when he was on his way, there was a light. There shined around about him a light from heaven. And it says here that when that happened, he fell to the earth. Okay? He hit the deck, if you will. He hit the ground. It scared him. It just put him in awe. And when he hit the ground, he heard these words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" We got to note something here, church. Jesus is seeking after Saul. He is going after him. He cares about him. Why in the world is Jesus caring about this man? This man hates the church. This man hates Christians. This man is breathing out slaughtering and wanting to hurt and harm people that are Christians. And here is Jesus approaching him and confronting him with a question. What is going on here? We see that Jesus does that. He seeks after sinners. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save them which were lost. How many people come into this world lost? Everybody. Every single person. I don't care if you have a certain title in front of your name. I don't care. The Bible declares that we all come into this world lost, and God comes after every one of us because He loves us and He's seeking after us. And Jesus has that ministry. And I think of the Lord Jesus, I think what He's going to do here, what is He going to do? He's going to make this very personal. You see, as a way of illustration, you think about magnetism. You think of, as a kid, you love playing with magnets, and if you had one certain turned a certain way and the other, and then they slap together, they pull together and fasten together, and then of course you can flip it around and push them, and you can feel the resistance there. You know, in many ways, I believe that God and His great sovereignty and His great love and compassion for the world, I believe He is always seeking to draw. And when I think of a magnet, I think of when the people respond to the Lord and to the light He gives, I feel that He draws them closer. But there are many people that just turn their back to God and they want to go their way. And what happens in that degree? You get pushed away. There's that resistance there. It can't come together because it's turned the wrong way. And God is on a mission to get people to turn to Him and come to Him. And I'm thankful that the Lord does that. And He did that with Saul. He meets him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus asks a question here. Why are you persecuting me? Now notice He didn't say the church. Why didn't He say the church? Why didn't He say, why are you persecuting these men and women and these innocent children? Why are you doing this? You know, He said, why are you persecuting me? Mark it down, Christian. Anytime you get persecuted for your faith in Christ, they are not persecuting you. They are persecuting Christ. It is the Lord Jesus that people are going after. Any time you get opposition or persecution because of your faith in Christ. And so He approaches Saul and He says, why are you persecuting me? One of the things I notice right off is that He says, Saul, Saul. Personal. Our God is a personal God. Okay? Our God calls us by name when He brings that conviction. I didn't hear an audible voice when God saved me. I didn't hear some voice from heaven. But I tell you what I did sense. I sensed a very personal God calling my name to come to Him. Brinson, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I sensed it in my heart. Brinson, you need to stop going your own way. You are kicking against the pricks. And what does that exactly mean? Isn't it interesting that Jesus just didn't tell him? Jesus has a way of teaching. He has a way with words that are perfect. Jesus in His teaching hardly ever just gives the straight answer right off. Many times He will tell a parable. He teaches by parables, and he does that. And this is no exception. It's a short parable here, if you will. It's Jesus giving forth a reason for why he does what he's doing. And what is that? Well, we see here gives the illustration of pricks and kicking. And he's talking specifically here when he's saying it is hard to kick against the pricks. It is a metaphor he's using to teach an important truth. What was this instrument, this prick? It was a goad, and it was commonly used among shepherds. It was commonly used with those in agriculture and farming. And specifically, it could have been to do with an ox, because when you had an ox plowing, you had these oxes going forward, and the guy driving the ox, he would have a goad. If he needed them to go, if he needed to get their attention, he would just give them a poke there, and to give them some encouragement, to get their attention, if you will. And so it was almost saying here what Jesus is saying, these point sharp objects going into this ox. He gives the illustration that, Saul, you are kicking against me. What is he saying there, church? This just ought to grip all of us. Jesus is saying, Saul, I want you. I love you. I could destroy you right now, Saul. I don't need you, Saul. I can go on and I can choose another. But Saul, I'm trying to get your attention. And I love you and I want to save you. But you're kicking against me. You're resisting me. I'm trying to get your heart, Saul. And Saul, and Jesus says it in a question, it's hard on you. You notice he didn't say it was hard on me. Jesus didn't say it's hard against me. He didn't say, Saul, you're making my life miserable. And he's saying, Saul, you're making your own life miserable. Mark it down, church. When people like me or you or whoever are kicking against the conviction and the convincing of God Almighty, we are making it terribly hard for ourselves. And the Lord, when He's getting our attention, is wanting to grip us and wanting to bring us to Himself. And we see that Saul is going to respond. And that's where it brings me to my third point. We see in verse 6, Saul responds to the light. Look there in verse number 6. And he trembling, that's Saul, and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is Saul's salvation testimony. Now, we might be critical if we're not careful. Some would say right here, Saul, he did not pray the sinner's prayer. Nope, Saul didn't come forward in a church service. She's got to do it that way. No, Saul didn't meet with the pastor or this person. Saul didn't meet with this or this guy. And sometimes we try to put salvation testimonies in a box, but listen how people call out to God. Listen, it's not the way you call out, it's who you call out to. It's in Christ that you call out to. And that's what Christ did. And this testimony is very dear to me, to mine. It's dear to me. It's helped me when I have doubted my salvation as a young Christian and even in later years. But this is my testimony. God brought me to a place of conviction as a 21-year-old. And I came to the place where I knew I did not have Christ. I knew about Him in my head. I didn't deny Him. I was not an atheist. But I just had a head knowledge. And I even had a respect for God. But the truth of the matter is, church, I did not have Christ in my heart. I had not called out to Him for salvation from my heart and become dependent upon Him. And that was my salvation. It was a spirit of submission and surrender, saying, Lord, You are the way. You are not just a way. You are not just a religion. You are a relationship that I am to have. And that I am to be in, as You being my Savior and I'm being Your child. That is what Saul is going to find here. He saw the light. Astonished with this wave of reality crashing down upon him, he cries out, Lord! And look at that next question. What wilt thou have me to do? Now, church, think with me here for a moment. This had to be extremely humbling for this man. You think of what he had given most of his life for in Judaism. As a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as a doctor of the law, as a man who was roaming around the countryside, killing Christians, rounding them up, throwing them in prison, and doing everything he could to make their lives miserable. And all of a sudden, this man is struck with the truth and reality that what he has been doing and the way that he has been going is wrong. But he responds in humility. He says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" There was a spirit of repentance in his heart, a turning from his own way, even though it was wrong and he had been doing it with great zeal. He was zealous. He realized at that very point that Jesus, the very one that I called and blasphemed, called out and ridiculed and had every part of making Christians' lives miserable, at that very point, he said Jesus in his heart was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the chosen one. And that's Saul's testimony of salvation. "Lord, I'm yours." Now, we could be critical of that, couldn't we? We could say, you can't get saved that way. You can't call out to the Lord in that way. Well, surely he can. He knew who Jesus was. He knew as soon as that point that Jesus was the Messiah. Who was the Messiah? The Messiah was the Savior of the world. He was the one that would become and give himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Paul knew that. He was expecting the Messiah in a different way because he had been blinded. But thank God he met Jesus, the true and living God. And I think that testimony is the same for every person here. We are in the book of Acts, so it's not in the same way. God does not have to visit us visibly. He doesn't have to give an audible voice from heaven. Why? Because we have the completed Word of God right here. It's done. It's complete. And the message is clear. Trust me. Trust me as your Savior. And hey, if you want to talk about a light, God gave us a light, a very bright one, and His name is Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, God does give us a light. And if you're here today and you don't know if you died today, if you would go to heaven or not, you're just not sure, you maybe think so, maybe so, it's kind of hit and miss, you can have a no-so because God's light will shine upon your heart. And if you trust in Jesus, I'm telling you right now, in Him alone for salvation, not your church membership, not your baptism, not your good works, you have to discredit and discard all of those things, and it has to be Christ alone. That's what Saul had to come through, a man who had built his whole religion and himself upon the things that he did or didn't do, his works. He had a works-based religion, and Jesus was going to confront him and say, "You have to trust me and me alone." Paul would go on into the book of Acts, and we'll get it when we study through there. He gave his testimony twice in the book of Acts, I think chapter 22 and chapter 24. We see him give his testimony in even more detail. And then in the book of Philippians, where we read partly, he gave his testimony again. He got it good, folks. And I say he got it good, he just knew what God did for him. And he was able to give his testimony. And in closing, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have a testimony? Yours may be different than mine, but that's okay. Yours is different than Saul's, but that's okay. It's the same Christ who you've trusted in. And I trust that each of you here can give a testimony. If I were to come up to you and say, "Would you just share me a testimony of how you know you're going to heaven? How you know Christ?" I trust that everyone here can give that. And if you can't, I want to encourage you, you can. You respond to the light that God has given you. Respond to it. And God will respond with salvation. Saying, "Lord, I don't want to depend on anything that I've done. I want to depend upon you and your grace and know that it's settled forever, forever, forever." Most of you have heard the name John Newton. He's the writer, great hymn writer, but specifically you probably know him by being the hymn writer of Amazing Grace. This man was another one that you would think, no way. I'm sure there were slaves on that ship when they were bringing them in a cruel way. from Africa, and they were bringing to the States this man who was a cruel man. And he was overseeing these ships and took great pride in it over these slave ships, and he would go through with it. And during that same time, a man that you would look at as being despicable, and how dare you treat people in that way. And I want to tell you what happened. He got under conviction. He picked up a little pamphlet that talked about Christ and Christ alone being sufficient for salvation. Well, folks, John Newton got saved. Through that testimony, he got saved, and he got out of that profession, that wicked profession, and God saved him from it. Then he became a great advocate to oppose slavery and worked against it. And in that time, he would write that great hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. That God would save a sinner like me. You think about John Newton this morning. He came from that point of thinking, no hope, there's no way a man like that. God got a hold of him and saved him. And thank God he did. And God used him in a glorious way. And I believe the Lord is still doing that today. I believe it with all my heart. And if you don't believe it, this is what I would encourage you today, believer. I would encourage you today to say, dear God, renew my heart in this matter. Renew my heart in knowing that the people in my life that I think there's no hope for, forgive me, Lord. I believe you can, and I believe you will do a mighty work in their lives. Don't give up on them. I'm glad God shows us that He is going after every single person. And if they will respond, He will respond with salvation. Would you bow your heads with me, please?